The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So today is going to be a little bit of a tricky topic because, you know, as we go through talking about the family, talking about relationships, we have all these conversations about what it means to relate to each other in a way that's honoring to God. We've talked a lot about humility. We've talked a lot about loving people the right way. We've talked about modeling Jesus in our homes, and not only in our homes, but so that the world can see us. And so those have all been great conversations, but sometimes we have to talk about ourselves and our personal discipline and just how we need to surrender control of areas of our lives to God. And when we talk about those spaces in our lives, sometimes that makes us just a little bit uncomfortable. And so I titled today's message High Alert because truly I think that what we want to talk about today is something that is on high alert in the sense that we constantly are being bombarded by a message from the world. And we'll talk about it in just a moment, the message the world is pushing at us. But let me just remind you that whenever it comes to a standard, whenever it comes to a way of life or a way of us fashioning our lives, there's really only one standard for us, and that's God's word. There's only one place that we can look to and get a really clear picture of what our family should look like, what our lives should look like. And so I trust that that's been happening for you as we've been working our way through this series. And also, I trust that you have, we have broached some subjects that maybe you felt a little bit uncomfortable with, and that's okay to be uncomfortable sometimes, because a lot of times when we do feel uncomfortable, it's like God is doing something in us, and He's showing us things that we need to take a closer look at. So, Debbie, could you mute that channel 24? It's going to buzz the whole time, I think. You guys probably can't hear the buzz, but I can. All right, cool. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into this passage because I think that it's a little bit of a heavy topic today. I think it's going to maybe require a little bit of extra prayer as we jump into this. So let's just commit it to God. So Father, today as we have gathered here, we've spent some time in worship of You, God, and in doing that, we have tried to align our hearts with Yours and to focus in, God, on what You want to speak to our hearts about, Father. And so I just ask, God, that we would be ready to receive, Father, that our hearts would be open to You, and not only that our hearts would be open, Father, to hear You, but open to obey You and to recognize when there are places in our lives where we do need to make adjustments and we do need to lean in a little closer. And so, God, today's one of those days, I believe, and I think that as we approach this topic that the world has a lot to say about, but sometimes the church is silent on, God, would You just speak into our lives? And I pray, Father, as always, God, that my words will be Your words today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have kind of formulated for us just kind of a little summary of what we're going to be talking about. So done this before just to kind of help you guys focus in a little bit on what we're going to be talking about with this F-bomb that we're going to be dropping today. By the way, every time I say F-bomb, you know, it just sounds so inappropriate, but honestly, I mean, I hear the actual F word used much, much more commonly than I do anything of value that has to do with the family, and so it's almost like the word family is the dirty word, and the F word is like, you know, pretty casual, and so it's no shock to us, I think, that this is something that the world just kind of looks over and avoids and just doesn't want to talk about. So let's talk about it. So in summary, kind of what we're going to be talking about, and then we'll just branch out from there, Here it is. On the battlefield of marriage and family, we must remain on high alert status in order to protect the integrity of our relationships from every level of sexual impurity. Okay? So this is kind of gives you a summary of what we're going to be talking about and how this applies to our lives. What we mentioned before that the family is a battlefield, and maybe someone might contend with that thought and say, okay, I don't think of my family as being a battlefield, but think about the place where there's the most strife and the most arguments and the most disagreements and clashing of powers. And the reality is that happens in the closest relationships that we have. And so family is a battlefield, and it's hard enough to get along with each other. But this topic makes it even more difficult because it begins to frame everything about the way we do relationship. And God set some pretty serious guidelines for us when it comes to this idea of sexual purity. And so it's something that we need to listen to. We should perk up our ears when God starts talking about this because it's something that's so valuable and important to us as families. So we're going to be talking about what it looks like to remain on this high alert status. So why do I say high alert? I say high alert because when you talk about like a military, like what do they call it, the DEFCON status, right, where it's like they have these four levels of defense readiness where it's like you've got to be ready to go to war. It's like I think DEFCON 3 or 2 is like where the Air Force is like ready to advance within like 15 minutes or something like that, and like the most serious defense condition alert that there is like where nuclear war is imminent, right? And so they have these different levels of alert that the military has to be at in order to be able to react to what's going on in the world. And I feel the same way about families. Like we have to have like our own kind of levels of alert so that we can recognize when something's coming into our proximity that's going to be damaging to our families. We got to be aware of that because it doesn't take much to destroy the work that God is doing in your family. And it can happen in moments. In fact, I have a good friend of mine who pastored for a long time, and just one bad decision took him out of a place of leadership, and it had to do with this idea, this subject of sexual purity. So super important for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. We'll read that, and then we'll kind of break down what we're going to be talking about here. So it starts out this way. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. So they've already started down a good path, and he's saying, now I just want to give you an extra boost, encouragement. For you remember, verse 2, what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So here is Paul saying, this is not me making stuff up. It's not me like setting standards and rules just because I'm a mean guy. But he says, this is what Jesus is asking of us. Verse 3 says, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will learn to control your own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like those who do not know God and his ways. In this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we've solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Pretty intense passage and pretty cut and dry, but we're gonna kind of break it down here because I want us to be able to maybe put this in like our modern day application for us. So maybe give us some personal guidelines that we can live by to help protect ourselves from these things. And why is it so important? Why do I think that this topic is so vitally important for us? Here's the reason. We've developed a dangerously vulnerable standard for love that's continually weakened by impulsive encounters with sexually stimulating media and relationships. So it's like we have already have this unstable thing that God has called us to make strong and to be something that brings him honor. And it's kind of on shaky ground because we're constantly being bombarded by all of these images and these, not just images, but lifestyles that are being perpetrated and pushed on us. And then in addition to the things that we're seeing in the media, we're also rubbing shoulders with people that don't live by the same standard that we live by if we're following Jesus. You guys are tracking with what I'm saying here? So you've got the media, you've got movies, you've got TV shows, you've got magazines, you've got all these things that are sending us a message about our sexuality. And then in addition to that, you've got coworkers, maybe even family members, you've got friends, you've got people that you spend time with who have a different standard and maybe kind of a little bit of a twisted concept of what it means to be human and to have this sexual aspect to our lives that God has given us, but at the same time, God's given us parameters and guidelines to live by, okay? So we're going to be talking about that. So we're going to take this passage, and I want to give you guys four truths that are listed in this passage. So four truths. So the first two truths are going to be about sexual purity, okay? So two truths about sexual purity. The first one is, it is God's plan for you. It is God's plan for you. And then the second one is, it is a process. It is a process. Okay, so let's talk about this. What do I mean when I say it's God's plan for you to be sexually pure? Look at verse 3, it says, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. So here we have a word that's used here, the word holy, where God is saying, this is an attribute that I want you to have. And so we have to understand a little bit about what holiness is. Holiness, in the very simplest explanation, is to be set apart. Okay? Does it mean you have to be perfect in order to be holy? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that you are set apart for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to bring God honor. And so if you're striving to bring God honor in your life, you are going to be a holy person. And that's what God's called us to be, is holy. And then he kind of narrows it down and says, here's probably one of the best ways to stay holy, and that's to stay away from sexual sin. See, here's the thing. The world is going to say this to you, and this is probably the message you're already hearing all the time, and maybe some of us have even adopted this as, like, you know, just our philosophy on this topic. The world is going to tell you that do whatever your body wants, okay? In other words, follow, like, the desires of your natural body, okay? That may be the message that you've been hearing. It's natural. Just do what your body tells you, okay? Now, maybe someone won't come out and say that, but they will present this entire arena in such a way that urges you to respond to it just in a natural way that your body would tell you to respond to that. Is that the right way to respond to these things? Not according to the Bible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Paul pushes it back against this argument. He says, you say that food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. Okay, we can probably all agree with that. Yeah, food's made for us to eat and our bodies hunger and need food, right? That makes a lot of sense to me. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. It may be something that your body hungers for, but it's not something that your body was made for. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And so here's the thing. Just because you have a natural desire does not mean that you have to respond to that desire. Okay? Your body is not in control of your mind and your heart. I'm just going to put that out there because some people live their entire lives controlled by their desires. Okay? Whatever their body is telling them to do, they do that. And so they live a life to satisfy what their body wants, and they never think twice about how it's affecting the rest of their life. Because as you know, we're not just a physical person, right? I mean, we have this spiritual aspect to us, which is much greater than the physical aspect of us. And in addition to that, we've got this emotional aspect to us. So it's like we're a complicated person, right? We've got a lot of stuff going on, and all parts of us are affected by this. Ephesians 5:3, Paul again puts it this way. He says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. So I have a really good friend that I've known for years. Matter of fact, when I first started youth pastoring, this guy was also starting youth pastoring about the same time, and we would meet every Friday for lunch. Every Friday, we like never missed. We'd always get together for lunch, and we'd talk about all the stuff that was going on in our lives and things that were going on in our ministries, and we had a great, close relationship. We still do. We don't meet every Friday still. It's like we meet like once a month now or once every 2 months, but I used to love how he would explain this Bible verse, and if you have ever talked to this guy and heard him talk about this, you're probably going to know who I'm talking about. But so he would say this. Imagine, if you will, like this pristine, refreshing bottle of water, okay? It might be easier for us to imagine here in the Imperial Valley than anybody else, right? Because it's like we see a bottle of water, and it's not just, doesn't just represent a way to refresh ourselves. It's like represents survival, right? So Victor and Athena are out at the fireworks booth today. They're out there sweating, and so we've spent a lot of time out there in the heat. Jackie was there last night with us, and so we're the walls. So we're out there in the heat, right? And it's like your body just starts craving, and so you see a bottle of water, and you're just like, oh, that looks so good. So imagine you're incredibly thirsty, and someone has this delicious, I don't know if water has the flavors, you can't describe it as delicious necessarily, but this refreshing bottle of water, and before they give it to you, they open it up, and they're like, I'm just going to put just an eyedropper, just one drop of raw sewage in this water bottle, okay? Picture that. And then they hand you the bottle. What do you do? Hand it back to them, right? Please say that you won't drink that, or you'll ruin this illustration. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that's crazy about this, okay? Is that water bottle, I mean, if there's 24 ounces of clean, pure water in that, just a tiny drop of raw sewage is going to pollute that entire bottle of water. Am I right? As a matter of fact, I mean, I'm just going to say this. If I had like 25 gallons of pure water and someone put a drop of raw sewage in it, I would still not drink that, okay? Now, chances are, as long as we've all lived, we've consumed that much raw sewage, which is pretty gross to think about, but statistically thinking, that has happened to us before. But we would not intentionally take a bottle of water that we know has been something impure has been placed in it. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't even think of that. That matter of fact, that is a disgusting thing that repels us, okay? And in the same way that we're repelled by the thought of someone putting a drop of raw sewage in our water bottle, in the same way, we should be repelled by this idea of even a hint of sexual immorality that has entered our lives. Because this is how serious God is about this. Even just a drop, even just a hint affects every area of our lives. It affects the way, and we don't even realize it, that it pollutes how we do relationships. It pollutes how we relate to our family members. It pollutes how we see other people. It's so incredibly toxic for us. And that's why Paul says here, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Okay, so let's talk a little bit more about this, because here's the thing. God's plan for us is that our sexuality be appropriately expressed within the context of marriage. Anything outside of that is outside of God's plan for us. So anything outside of the marriage relationship that God has intended for any kind of sexual experience that your body will have, anything outside of the marriage context is outside of God's plan for your life. So if you are dabbling with that, if you are in a relationship with someone that you're not in a covenant marriage relationship with, and you're having some sort of a sexual relationship with them, you are outside of God's plan for your life. So, a one-night stand outside of God's plan for your life. Viewing pornography outside of God's plan for your life. Even a hint of sexual immorality is outside of God's plan for your life. So I want you to think about this, because the reality is that in today's society, in today's culture, it is impossible for you to go through an entire day without being exposed to some sort of message. Some sort of message that would communicate something that is against God when it comes to this idea of what it means to honor him with our sexuality, okay? So we're constantly being bombarded by those things, which is why I say we have to remain on high alert. We have to remain in this state of readiness so that we can defend ourselves and our families from that kind of influence. That just has to be something that's constantly going on in our minds. I know it's sad that we have to think that, okay, we're constantly having to protect our families and protect the people that we love and protect even our own hearts from this type of thing. Sometimes we think that we are strong enough to handle it. And so we'll allow ourselves to be exposed to something that we wouldn't allow our children to be exposed to because we're like, oh, I'm a little more mature and I can handle it. Okay, maybe you are a little more mature and maybe your mind is more capable of processing some of these concepts, but it doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean that it's good for you. And it's outside of God's plan for you. So that means we have to really take into consideration some of the movies that we watch. We have to take into consideration some of the music that we listen to. Anything that we experience that is going to put a drop of sexual impurity into our lives doesn't belong in our lives. That's God's standard. And it's, again, we're not just making up rules for you to live by because we want you to be good people. No, because we want you to be spiritually healthy people. Okay? All right. So it's God's plan for you, but I also said the second truth is that it is a process. It is a process. Now, what does this mean? Why would I say that sexual purity is a process in our lives? Let's look at where I get this from. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then each of you will learn to control your own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like those who do not know God and his ways." So what is it saying here? It's saying that each of you has to learn this, okay? How do we learn things? I mean, let's just be honest. Anything that you are knowledgeable about, you didn't learn overnight. Anything that you are good at, you didn't learn that skill in just a week, okay? You learned it because you were constantly practicing it. You were constantly putting effort and thought and energy towards becoming better at that, and that's how you become good at something, okay? That makes a lot of sense to us in the secular world, right? If you want to develop a certain skill, you have to spend a lot of time doing that particular craft or you're not going to be good at it. And so the same thing is true for us when it comes to our sexuality. We have to continually be learning what it means for us to honor God in this way. That's why I say it is a process. The word learn here actually means to perceive, experience, examine, observe, and pay attention. So this sounds like a pretty intense process, right? Where we have to constantly be developing what it means to be sexually pure, okay? But it also means this. It means that when it comes to sexual purity, none of us have arrived, okay? It is a constant work in progress. And I say that because you might be sitting here today and be like, oh, you know what? I feel like I went a little too far down that road. Well, the reality is that no matter where you're at on this topic, okay, no matter how many mistakes you've made or how many choices in life you've made that may have led you down a wrong path in regards to this, God is saying it's not too late because you can still learn to be sexually pure. You can still enter into this process that God wants to take you through. But it's something that's required of all of us if we want to be a good follower of Jesus, right? I say good follower of Jesus. It sounds like I'm saying you want to be good boys and girls, but you know what I'm saying. We want to be followers of Jesus that really live up to the name. And in order for us to do that, we have to understand that this process needs to be something we're constantly engaging in our lives. And so what does this process look like for us? Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 through 17, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." So first thing we need to do is we need to be surrendering our lives to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to guide our lives, because as we allow God's presence to guide our lives, we are not going to be pursuing those things that our sinful nature craves. Check this out. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, you're not free just to go and do the right thing, because there's this epic struggle, this battle, this war that's waging in your heart, and you're constantly fighting against your desire to do what's dishonoring to God, and you're pushing back against that, and you want to do what's going to bring God honor. And it's God's Holy Spirit that is giving you the strength to be able to push back against that influence. So our new life in Christ and our fleshly nature are at war in us. Whichever we feed the most will have the strongest influence over us. Do we get that? So you have these two natures that are at war in us. We have the new life in Christ, that new nature that God has given us when we accept his free gift of salvation and his presence in our heart. So we have this new life, but it's waging war against this fleshly nature that we have. And so you have this epic battle going on in your heart all the time. And this is nothing new to the even the secular world, or actually down through history, if you look at religions, it's like this idea of like good and evil battling within you has always been a part of every faith system, okay? The yin and the yang, right? What is it talking about? You have good and evil that are opposed to each other. And so this is not an uncommon reference. I think there's even a faith out there that describes it as like a black dog and a white dog battling it out in you. Okay, so there's all these pictures for what it means to have this war going on in you. But for us that know Jesus and have a relationship with him, we need to understand what is really going on. We need to understand that battle is our sinful nature fighting against God and what God, who God wants us to be when he placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. So we have this battle that's going on in us, and we have to constantly be feeding the side that is on God's side. Okay, this is something that has to be happening all the time, because the more ammunition we give the Holy Spirit in our life, then the greater the battle is going to go in God's favor. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's important for us to understand that. Why am I telling you about this inner battle that we have that's going on in our hearts? Because it's important for us to know that it's not just about us making decisions, okay? It's not just like on the whim, I can make a decision to bring God honor. No, I have to push back against an evil force that is wanting me to disobey God in order for me to make a right decision. And I can't do that without the Holy Spirit's power. I can't do that without God's power. I'm helpless against my sinful nature were it not for God's Holy Spirit in my life. Matter of fact, that's the reason God gave us his Holy Spirit, to do some battle for us. So how do we do that? How do we feed the Holy Spirit, God's efforts in our heart and our life? How do we feed that? Let's look at this passage in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. It says, "So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." Okay, so that's a lot, right? It's like, okay, that's my battle plan, right? That sounds like a lot of stuff to do. I think we can break this down into two pretty simple categories here. The first is, so we're going to talk about winning that battle within. The first is putting on the armor of God. And the second is practicing his presence. Putting on the armor of God and practicing his presence. Those are the two ways that we win this battle within. Okay, what does it say in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17 about putting on the armor of God? It says, "Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here we have a description of this armor that God wants us to put on. So it says take off that dirty clothes and put on this armor. And this is some pretty intense armor that God is giving us access to. The belt of truth, where are we going to receive truth? God's word is the only place that we're going to receive truth. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no other truth in the world, okay? But when it comes to living and staying on the path God has for us, this is going to be the greatest source of truth in your life. So we have the belt of truth. What else do we have? We have the body armor of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? God's righteousness is simply a position that God places us in. Because if we have asked for forgiveness from Jesus, God has placed us in a position. And so this is a reminder that we are in a place of righteousness, of right standing with God. And then it goes on, it says, for shoes, put on peace that comes from good news. Okay, this is talking about bearing witness of what Jesus has done in your life. Okay, it's talking about sharing others, the gospel message with other people in your life. And it says also, then we need to take on the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Do you know that the way that you strengthen your faith is actually by experiencing difficult moments in your life and trusting God? Did you know that that actually boosts your faith? And so your faith is never going to get any stronger if you avoid things that are challenging for your faith. And then it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, God's word. In fact, when Jesus himself, God's own son, when he was tempted here on earth, you know what he used as his weapon? The sword of the Spirit. Every temptation that Satan put in front of Jesus, he used scripture to counter that. So he used the sword. If we're not using our sword, it's like we're defenseless. So God is saying, put on the armor of God. So that's the first one. The second thing is practicing his presence. What does it mean to practice his presence? Look what it says in John 15, verse 7. It says, if you abide in me, these are Jesus' words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is modeled for us all throughout Jesus' life where he continually reminds us that we need to abide in him. That word abide has so much meaning in it, but it basically means to stay, to remain, to make our dwelling place in Jesus. And if we're abiding in him, all the other pressures of life, all the other things that the world would challenge us with are easily overcome if we're practicing the presence of God in our lives. So that's what it means. Those are the truths about sexual purity that we find in this passage. So let's talk about two truths about sexual impurity. So two truths about sexual impurity. The first is it affects others besides you. And the second one is it is dangerous. It is dangerous. So if you haven't already expressed that enough, we're going to get into that a little more as to why it's so dangerous. So let's talk first about how sexual impurity affects others besides you. Look what it says in verse 6 in our passage. In this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we've solemnly warned you before. In other words, there are always consequences for sexual impurity, and not just those involved pay the price. This is important for us to know, because your act of sexual impurity affects the people that you're in relationship with. You know people whose lives have been altered and whose lives have been changed because of somebody's action that involved a sexually impure act. We all know people whose lives have been kind of forced off course because of infidelity in a relationship. We all know people who were abused sexually, and because of that, it's kind of shaped their thinking when it comes to this whole concept of what it means to be in a relationship with somebody. So there's this collateral damage that takes place whenever someone engages in sexually impure acts. It doesn't just affect you. And here's the craziest thing about it, because if you think of a sexual act that you could hide from the entire world, right, and you think maybe you're the only person that's being affected by it, you're believing a lie. If you're viewing pornography and you think that that's only affecting you, you are deceived, because that affects the people around you. Because your exposure to that sexual impurity affects the way you relate to the people around you. It affects the way you see the people around you. This is pretty serious stuff. We need to understand that we are not the only one that's affected by our own sexual immorality. It affects everybody that we're in relationship with, and it shapes the way we feel about them, the way we relate to them. And that's not even just a biblical concept. Secular psychology would tell you the exact same thing. And as a matter of fact, neuroscience, the science of the brain, tells you that your ability to interact with other people, to be in relationship with other people, is affected by your sexuality, by how you have treated others in this way, and what you've been exposed to. It actually changes the way your brain works. That's crazy to think about, that your exposure to sexual immorality will actually change the way your brain works. It causes your brain to rewire itself in ways. And so in that sense, you cannot be unchanged by your exposure to sexual immorality of any kind. You can't walk away from it unchanged. And the people around you are also going to be affected. There's always consequences for sexual impurity. 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul says this to the church. He says, many of you have not given up your old sins. You've not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. He's saying maybe you've got a lot of things right in your Christian walk. Maybe you've been doing a lot of things right, but this one area is messing up everything for you. You haven't got it right because you haven't surrendered that to Jesus. Matter of fact, he even is a little more strict about it. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. That is pretty difficult to do, not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Think about that for a moment, because in our culture, in our society, where it is not considered to be wrong to be sexually promiscuous, in a culture that we live in today where we're constantly being bombarded and everybody's saying it's okay to treat your sexuality in that way. In that kind of culture, you're going to rub shoulders with a lot of people who have that mindset. And what's God telling us to do? He's saying those are not the people you want to choose as your best friends. You have no choice about interacting with those people, but those are not the people that you want to pull in close to you and say, would you help shape my life? Would you be a person who holds me accountable to the person that God wants me to be? That's not the kind of person that you invite into your life in that way. And for some of us, that means that maybe our relationship status needs to change. And I'm not just talking about on Facebook, right? But for some of us, that means that some relationships in our lives need to be put on hold, or we need to maybe take a step back from some of those relationships. And I'm not saying that you can't still have godly influence over somebody, but the truth is, according to the scripture, they're going to have a lot more ungodly influence over you than you're going to have a godly influence over them. That's why God is saying, take a step back from that relationship. If you know that is someone's lifestyle, and you know that these are the things that they're drawn to, take a step back. It doesn't mean you can't still be friends with them and you can't still help, try to be a help to them, but it does mean that proximity is going to be unhealthy for you. Being close to that is going to be unhealthy for you. You don't want to be a part of someone else's collateral damage from sexual immorality. Here's the thing. without fail, your sexual sin influences and affects those around you. Without fail. Don't ever think that you're the only one that's being affected by it. Because that kind of selfish thinking has destroyed families down through the ages. That kind of thinking has destroyed relationships. It has brought pain and unnecessary hurt on thousands and thousands of people because someone was selfish enough to believe that it only affects them. Let's not fall into that trap. In fact, God says if you cause someone else to sin sexually, you're going to be held accountable for that. Look what it says in verse 6 in our passage. It says, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother and sister, or brother or sister, for the Lord avenges all such sins. What does it mean to take advantage of a brother or sister when it comes to this idea of, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're forcing yourself upon someone. Okay, that's not necessarily what we're talking about. We're not even necessarily talking about sexually molesting somebody, okay? That's not necessarily, I mean, that falls into this category, but that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. The reality is that anything that we do in our relationships, in our interactions with other people, anything that we do to cause somebody to cross over that line, remember we talked about what's within God's will for your life, to not have a hint of sexual impurity. So if you are somebody, if you are the person, and you want to picture it visually, if you're the person with the eyedropper putting the drop in someone else's bottle of water, you understand what I'm saying? Like, we are held accountable for that. Any way that you influence someone in a way that pushes them away from Jesus, you're going to be held accountable for that. You're held accountable for anything you do to cause someone else to sin sexually. Ladies, that might mean that maybe you have to be careful about the way you dress. And I know that might be a sensitive topic for some of us, and you might be like, well, I look good in this, right? It's like, I have a nice body. I shouldn't, you know, hide it. I can't wear just like, you know, this shapeless outfit that doesn't accentuate anything about me that's beautiful, okay? I'm not saying that you have to be unfashionable or look ridiculous, but what I am saying is that God has called us to a higher standard. And anything that we do that's going to affect somebody else and cause them to sin in a sexual way, we're going to be held accountable for. That's just the truth. And so any type of influence, you have to think about the influence that you have over the people that you're closest to. Fathers, dads, if you're allowing movies or anything that's sexual in nature into your home, you're going to be held accountable for that. You know, my son used to like to go on YouTube and watch YouTube videos, and you know, used to not think it was that big of a deal. We're just like, oh, what's he watching? You know, he's watching some silly cartoon thing that someone did, or some adult somewhere is making like plush animal, like live action YouTube videos, which I'm like, these people have way too much time on their hands, right? It's like they really need a real job, but maybe they're making enough money doing that. That is their real job. But my son will watch those kinds of videos, you know. And so whenever he's on YouTube, first of all, we have to like know that it's happening. Like Debbie and I have to know that that's going down, right? So he can't get on it without him saying, hey, Mom and Dad, can I watch some of these videos? And we'll say, yes, you can. But we have to be within earshot. We have to be where we can. So if we hear anything, so we're like constantly listening to whatever he's doing. No matter what else is going on in the room, it's like our attention's kind of towards, because we're held accountable for whatever my son sees on a video. And I understand that, you know, YouTube has some standards about sexually explicit material. Okay, not very high standards, but they do have some standards, right? Okay, and there are ways to protect somebody, and maybe you have an app or something that can protect them, or maybe you can put some sort of filter. But here's the thing. You cannot just be unattentive to what comes into your home. That's my point. You can't just be like, oops, that just happened, because you're held accountable for that. Sometimes I'll go and I'll be like, Josiah, rewind that. and give it to me. I want to see what it was that you just watched. And I'll be like, okay, it sounded inappropriate, but it actually wasn't. But sometimes it is inappropriate, and thank God a lot of it goes over his head, and I'm like, no, you can't watch it. You got to watch something else. Oh, come on, Dad. No, you can't watch that. Period. It's not negotiable, right? Sometimes we have to be a little bit mean if we're going to protect our families from these kinds of influences. That's my point. And I'm not saying mean as in, like, you know, punish them for doing something they didn't know was wrong. But what I mean is sometimes you have to say no when it seems nicer to say yes. But no is going to be the healthy and the right choice for your family. Everybody's tracking with me on this? You're held accountable for anything you do to cause someone else to sin sexually. Okay, so it affects others besides you. And then the second truth about sexual impurity is it is dangerous. It is dangerous. If you're not already tuned into the fact that it's dangerous, let me just reaffirm that. Verse 7 and 8 says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So here, we're kind of introduced to this little bit different line of thought where it says that if you disobey these guidelines, if you don't follow the guidelines that God has set for sexual purity in your life, then you're not just disobeying human teachings, but you're rejecting God himself. So it's not like you're saying no to what you learned in health class, okay? Because we all know that we've listened to things and paid attention to what they said about, you know, our sexuality, and so we're like, okay, I shouldn't be doing this because I want to protect myself against diseases, right? I shouldn't be doing this because it's going to be unhealthy for me, okay? And so there's all these standards that, you know, you might hear in health class or that a secular teaching would tell you. But beyond that, God is saying if you don't have these kinds of guidelines in your life, you're actually rejecting God himself. You're basically saying to God, God, I don't want you in my life. I want to do my own thing. That's why I say sexual sin is a blatant rejection of God's blessing on your life through disobedience. Now, why do I say it's a blatant rejection of God's blessing on your life? Because if you're living according to God's standards and you're doing the things that God wants you to do, God is going to bless that. Now, I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel by any means, but what I am saying is that when you're following God's rules, God honors that. When you're not following God's rules, it's like God's protection is being lifted from you and you're exposed to all kinds of danger. But we need to understand that this is a personal rejection of God when we tamper with this. David, King David recognized this in Psalms 51. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, and this is, by the way, right after he was caught. Here's the crazy thing about David. I know we talked a lot about, actually in this series, for some reason, David keeps coming up because he sets this terrible example of what it means for, you know, to do the right thing when it comes to family. But you have David, King David, who not only committed adultery, but also committed murder in association with his sexual sin. And so when David gets found out, I mean, David knew it all along, but when somebody else confronts him with this, all of a sudden, David realizes something. That in his selfishness and his greed to satisfy his own desires to do what his body wanted, that he was actually rejecting God. And so he says this. He says, I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. He's talking about God. He's like, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. It's interesting that he says you alone because think about the other people that David offended. I mean, obviously, the gal that he committed adultery with, right? That was an offense to her. I mean, it wasn't something that she, you know, said no to, but it was definitely something that was bad for her. Okay, so she was affected by it. But then also his sin affected her husband and the fact that her husband ended up being murdered because of it. So when David says, against you and you alone have I sinned, I mean, that sounds like maybe David's letting himself off the hook a little bit, but that's not the case here. David is recognizing that in doing this and in hurting others, Sure, he's done all of that, but the greatest offense is that he has rejected God himself. That's his point here. He says, I've done what is evil in your sight. While maybe that would have been approved by somebody else, and maybe there's another nation where another king could behave that way and it would be okay, David said, no, I have done evil in the sight of God. I've rejected God himself by my actions. So that's one reason it's dangerous. And then look at verse 8. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, why would this passage remind us that God has given us his Holy Spirit? Well, because God's Holy Spirit has a specific function in our lives. And one of those functions that the Holy Spirit has is to remind us or to urge us not to do something that's wrong. So you know how when you're about to do something that you know is wrong, you kind of get that feeling in your heart? I remember specifically as a little kid, one of the first times that I thought about stealing something, and I just had like this feeling in my heart, like it's so wrong, and I felt that, and it was, and I still stole what it was. I stole a pack of Lifesavers. And then I had that pack of Lifesavers in my pocket, and we got out to the car, got back in the, you know, mom was shopping, we were all loaded up in the car again, we started driving somewhere, and I had that Lifesavers in my pocket, and I'm like, I was like kind of burning a hole in my pocket, right? So I got it out, you know, opened one, Lifesaver up, popped it in my mouth, thinking that no one was going to know, and then instantly the entire car was filled with the aroma of strawberry, right? So my mom's like, somebody is eating candy. My mom made me go back. I mean, we went back to the grocery store. My mom made me apologize to the clerk and return the, you know, 8 other Lifesavers, right? But I mean, it was the most humiliating thing that I'd experienced up to that point in my life. But before I committed that, okay, before I actually stole that, I had this sensation in my heart. This is wrong. Do not do that. You know what that is? It's, you might call that your conscience, right? If you watch a lot of Disney, it's the Jiminy Cricket in your life, right? I don't know. What do you? But the thing is, that is the Holy Spirit. So one of the jobs of God's Holy Spirit is to let you know when you're doing something that's offensive to God. God's Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and say, that is wrong, don't do it. But what happens when you continually disobey God, when you continually disregard what God has to say about this idea of being sexually pure? A couple things happen. First thing that happens is that you're quenching the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? It means to stifle what God wants to do in your life, okay? And so the urging that God's Spirit is giving you, you're pushing that down and you're saying, I'm going to do it anyway. So you're quenching God's Spirit. And then that leads to a seared conscience. The Bible talks about this in 1 Timothy and also in the book of Romans, about this idea of when you continually quench God's Spirit in your life, eventually you have what the Bible refers to as a seared conscience, which means that you're all of a sudden, this doesn't bother you as much, okay? It's almost like when you get a steak and you want to cook that steak and you want to trap all the juices in a steak, right? And so you turn the fire up really hot and you sear it on one side and sear it on the other so everything gets trapped in. Okay, that's this idea of being seared, like our conscience. We're actually literally trapping the Holy Spirit off in our life where we're no longer affected by the influence of God's Spirit. And when that happens, that leads to insensitivity towards sin. So all of a sudden, all these things that used to bother us when we did it, all those things that when we were about to commit that action, we were like, no, it's wrong, I shouldn't be doing that. All of a sudden, we've lost our sensitivity towards sin. And so it's not just about sexual sin in our lives, it's about every other offense before God. All of a sudden, it doesn't have any effect on us. I mean, you ask yourself, you know, how can someone, you hear about some atrocity that someone commits that's on the news, right? And you're like, how did someone get to that point where they committed that kind of an atrocity? My friends, that's how they got there. That's how they got there. They didn't listen to the influence that God wanted in their life, and they became insensitive towards sin. It's a terrible thing. That's a terrible place to be at. It's not a place that's where you're no longer salvageable. I mean, God can rescue you from that place, but you don't want to live in that space. You don't want to live in a place where you're insensitive towards sin. So I say ignoring God's guidelines for sexual purity is dangerous. It is dangerous. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All of these things is idolatry because it exalts something over God. Here's the thing, the bottom line. If we're going to be honoring to God in our sexuality, we must follow his rules. There's no halfway when it comes to sexual purity. There's no halfway. It's not like I'm just going to be half sexually pure, right? That's not how that works at all. And if you have any trouble remembering that, just remember that water bottle, okay? There's no halfway when it comes to this idea of sexual purity. Romans 6, 12 through 13, I want to end with this passage. It says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. That's the way we need to live. That's the standard that God is calling us to live up to. We're committing our entire body, everything about us, the physical aspect of us, the emotional aspect of us, the spiritual aspect of us, the complete person, we're committing it to God and saying, God, I want every part of my life to bring you honor. So just here in summary, just so you guys don't forget everything we've talked about. Number one, sexual purity is God's plan for you, and it's a process that must be learned and put into practice. And number two, sexual impurity affects not only you, but those around you as well. It is physically, emotionally, and spiritually dangerous. My friends, this is serious stuff. And let me just say this. I could tell you all this, and I could show you in the Bible where it communicates these truths to you. But you could just look at the people around you. You could just look at the world around you, at relationships, at other families, and you're going to find all the same things to be true when you recognize how destructive this can be. Don't let it happen to you. Don't allow your life to be influenced by this. That's why I say we got to be on high alert. We have to be on high alert. This is not a battle that you want to lose. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, you made it really clear in your word about what the standard is in this topic, God. And I know the temptation for us to maybe not think it's such a big deal, to maybe dabble in some of these things, God. Would you, Father, just show us how foolish that kind of thinking is? Would you show us, God, remind us how toxic this is to our lives and to our relationship with you and our relationship to others. Keep that before us, Father. Any time when we are tempted in any way, remind us of how dangerous and how damaging this is in our hearts and the relationships we have with others. Just keep that before us. Keep us on high alert, Father. Help us to be the protectors of what you hold sacred in our lives, God, and that our families would benefit from that. God, the only reason that you tell us all this is because you love us. You love us so deeply that you don't want us to experience all the fallout, the consequences from not living according to these standards. And so, God, would you protect our hearts? Would you help us be able to do that? And Father, I know that there are people in this room right now that have made some mistakes. We have all made some mistakes. And maybe there's someone here today that right now you're thinking, I have really messed this one up. And I don't know if God can take me from where I'm at to where I should be. But let me just say this to you, if that's the way you're feeling. You are underestimating God's power. You're underestimating how big God is. And no matter where you're at in this, no matter how far you've drifted off the path, and no matter how many mistakes you've made, God has the ability to reach into your life and to pull you out of that mess. You know what it's going to take? It's just going to take you surrendering your heart. Don't try to do it on your own power. Don't try to white-knuckle your way through it. You're not going to be able to do it. You have to trust in God's power. You have to trust in Him in the presence of your Savior. Let God do all the heavy lifting. Let God do the work. Open your heart to Him and say, God, I'm ready for change, and I need You to be the one that changes me. And then just surrender little pieces of your life. Just give it over to Him. Say, yeah, that's not something I want in my life anymore. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to be exposed to that. I'm going to take a step back from that relationship. Whatever you have to do, do it for your family. Do it for yourself, and understand that this is God's plan for your life. And if you're going to live in communion with Him, and God is going to use you to do great things in your life, you've got to surrender this to Him. So, Father, would You help us to do that? Please help us to do that, God. If you're here today and you just want prayer, you just would say, you know what? Would You just pray for me that God would give me victory over these areas of my life, that God would protect me from these kinds of influences? I want to pray for you today. So if that's you, just lift up your hand and say, I want that prayer of protection over me. Thank you. Anybody else? Lift it up. Anybody else? Thank you. God, You see these hands and You see these hearts. So Father, do what only You can do in the lives of these people, Your people, people that You love. Do what only You can do, Father. Protect them. Fill them. Allow them to be a shining example of what it means to live a godly life, so that other people would see You. We love You, God. And we thank You. Thanks, God, for being a God that wants to protect us and wants to hold us close to You. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.